this would be, I think the only thing that would change would break out of these smaller guys can still be in the same spot.
Are you going to ask him to meet back in here? I thought they broke out and then they were done.
Yeah,
they can meet in here and they can meet out in there.
I don't think we had necessarily discussed that officially last week. And then we broke out and all of a sudden everybody split the four wins. And, I guess that's what
yeah. Murphy's Law, right?
Yeah, exactly.
As soon as everybody shows up and gets set up.
For men's ministry, the next big thing that we've got coming up is our men's retreat. It's coming up in weeks. It's like right around the
sign in. Trying to get the signs here.
Yeah, a few new guys.
Friday night is the first
awesome.
Day. So,
it's awesome. It's
a challenge. If you take a half day at work,
Well, didn't you say who had only like three or four guys last week?
Get down there. The first thing, the first event at Quaker Ridge Camp where we're going to be is dinner. So just make it down. It's a little bit south of Colorado Springs. I don't know what it is, hour and a half drive or something like that in traffic. But first thing Friday night is dinner, and then we'll have some sessions. We'll go Saturday, and then Sunday we go up through
noon,
I believe, through lunch, and then head on out. So it's really a great couple days, and it'll be an awesome time. The way you sign up for the men's retreat is the same way that you sign up for most of our men's events. It's on our website. So if you go to visitcrossroads.com/men, that's where you sign up for this Bible study and then also for the men's retreat. And then a couple other things is when we get in our small group today, just to get back to the point of the day as Matt starts making his way up here, is we've got, so you'll be going through this book every week or every day. There's 5 days worth of questions. And we'll talk about that in our small group, some of the questions and some of the things from there. But then also there's a handout that just is today that corresponds with what Matt is going to be talking about. So you can feel free to take notes on this as Matt is talking today. And so our small group time is kind of a combination of both. It's somewhat of a response to what you just heard from Matt, as well as it's, you know, a response to what you studied all week long. But the goal is that each time that we meet together, we study God's word three times. You study the exact same passage three times. So first of all is on your own as you're studying. And this week it's Mark chapter 1 verses 1 to 13. So first of all, you study it on your own at home each week. And then number two is through a teacher. And so Matt is also focused on Mark chapter 1 verses 1 to 13. And then the third is in your small group. And you hear how God is at work in the lives of your small group friends here. Again, it's all Mark 1, verses 1 through 13. So the goal is that by the end of the day today, you'll have a pretty good grasp on what's in the text and how to apply it to your life based on studying it three times. Make sense? Awesome. Matt.
Okay. Well, thanks. And hey, guys, thanks for being flexible. If you didn't know, the power was out everywhere. Pretty much around this area. And so thanks for being flexible and meeting in here. And as Josh predicted several times this morning, he said, as soon as 7:30 comes, the power is going to go right back on. And sure enough, it's back on. So my name is Matt Traum. I know we have some new guys in here. I lead the men's ministry. And so it's a privilege and a pleasure to be here with you guys. I want to tell you a little bit about myself. The first thing I want you to know, and I don't really care what you think about it, is that I love my wife. Right? She is 5'3". She's got brown hair, brown eyes. She is a holy hottie. I love her like crazy. I love her like crazy. And we have 5 kids together, and we've been married since 2001, where we got married in a hurricane, basically. And so I love my wife. We have a fantastic relationship. But I'm going to get a little vulnerable with you guys today. And I told you if you were here last week that you're going to get challenged. And so I'm going to start. I'm going to lead by example and say that my marriage was not great all the time. In fact, for the majority of my marriage, it was not great. And I point the finger straight at myself. See, we were on vacation. We lived in Texas, and we were on vacation here in Colorado in 2014. We were up in Winter Park, basically. And we got in some fight about, I don't know, morning snacks. It was some ridiculously small thing, right? And it was the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. And what happened was Mary was like, I think I'm done with this marriage to you. And the reason was she had lived with this jerk of a husband for over 10 years. Day in, day out, my anger, my selflessness, or my selfishness, I'm sorry. Forget about walking with God. I was kind of running away from him in all kinds of ways. And she's like, I think I'm done. And we drove home, five kids in a car, from Colorado to Texas, two-day drive, and we didn't talk the whole time. I mean, we managed the family, right? Hey, get out of the car, go to the bat. I mean, all that stuff. But there was no conversation going on. And when we got back to Texas, I did not know if my marriage was going to survive. I just didn't know. So I'm going to leave that story there for a second. But if you look at the book of Mark, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 1. What you see is you see God's people Israel in a similar position that Mary and I were, where God hadn't spoken to them in 400 years. And God's people were not just not following God, they were running far from him, or they had manifested his law in such a way just to serve themselves. So you see some similarities as we open the book of Mark. Interestingly enough, the answer for my marriage and the answer for God's people is in the passage we're going to talk about today. Okay, so if you got your Bibles open, you know we studied Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 12 or 13 today. And it really opens, and we talked last week that this is not the start of the story, right? That there has been a story going through history about the seed that God predicted in Genesis chapter 3 and that now has shown up live and in living color in Mark. And Mark opens his chapter, his gospel, and says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because this is not the beginning of the story, these words are pregnant with meaning. So you look at the word gospel, and it's translated good news. And you look at where he goes next in his gospel, verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. So he's building on Isaiah. Well, we find good news in Isaiah as well. What we see in Isaiah is good news over 14 times in the book of Isaiah. And by each one of those instances of good news, you see a descriptor. So as an example, Isaiah 41:27, the promise, God says, I will send a messenger of good news. So there's a connection there. 52:7, Isaiah 52:7. The messenger of good news announces peace, happiness, and salvation. That's exactly what Jesus did, wasn't it? I mean, we know this story pretty well. It's exactly what he did. Peace, happiness, salvation. It's exactly what Jesus did. But take your Bibles, keep your finger in Mark, turn over to Isaiah real quick. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 61. I want us to focus on one instance of this good news. And you don't know which verse necessarily Mark was referring to with this word good news, but 61, verses 1 and actually just verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. So that word afflicted we see in there. When he says it's good news to the afflicted, it can be translated as humble. In other words, to those who need it, it's good news. To those who don't need it, it's just news. I wouldn't call it fake news. I just call it news, right? So it's good news to the humble, to those that are humble enough to say, I need this news. That's what Mark's referring to. So when he says the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, this is what he's building on. This is what he's referencing when he uses that word, when he uses that phrase. It's the same word that Paul uses in Romans 1:16, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. It's the same word. It's the good news. So he starts right there. He said, look, this is the good news. But he also builds on Deuteronomy. And he said, in Deuteronomy, there's a law that says, hey, if one person accuses you, it doesn't count. But if two people accuse you, it counts. If one person testifies, don't believe it. But if two people testify, it does believe it. Well, here we see in Mark chapter 1, with what he included, flip back over, you see two testimonies. The first testimony you see is Isaiah. You see God's testimony in the Old Testament prophet testifying to Jesus. He says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then what's the very next verse talk about? The messenger from Isaiah. So Mark's saying, look, this is the good news of Jesus Christ, as it was told by the prophets. Oh, and by the way, the messenger, I'm just going to hit you right between the eyes with it. It's John the Baptist. And he came, and he was in the wilderness, and he was preaching. And he was saying, make the way straight. Okay? So that's the first proof. The second proof we find in verse 11, where we see God coming down. And again, back to Isaiah, he says, this is my son, who I am well pleased. That is a direct quote from Isaiah 42. It's a direct quote. So you see two testimonies right off the bat. Mark says, hey, it's not just me who's saying this is the Son of God. It's the Old Testament. It's all the words and the prophecies and the things that have come before me. And then it's God himself. Those are my two testimonies. Do you guys see that? But then there's something else going on here I really want us to focus on today. So let's look a little bit deeper. Verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. And remember, when we talked last week, and if you weren't here last week, it's okay. The idea here is to read this as a story. So think about this like a movie, and you're fading out of black, and the scene opens, and here's what you see. Like, the first two or three verses are like the Star Wars scroll, right? Okay? And now the movie opens, and here's what you see. You see John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. So there's probably a guy in a wilderness on the movie screen, right? Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him. And all the people of Jerusalem, they were being baptized in him, by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So we know that there's more to the story of John the Baptist than what Mark includes. We know because we've read Matthew, we've read Luke, we've read John, right? But Mark has a specific point for including the items he includes. So the way to read this is to say, what points does he include? What little elements does he include in this? And then what's his point? So let's look at that. So first, we see lots of people were going. Okay? And if you look in your books, if you have your books, your book of Mark, I think it's page 21 or 20. There's a nice green map. If you guys see that. If you take your finger on Jerusalem and you'd pretty much just go straight to the right, a little above where the Jordan Creek and the Dead Sea, that's where John was. Okay? So when it, and there's a main road that goes, if you ask the Google, it'll show you what the main road is. But there's a main road that goes from Jerusalem to the place where Jesus was baptized and where John was baptizing. And it's a main highway. And there's also a north-south highway there too. So it makes total sense. If you want to capture the most amount of people possible, you stand by the highways, by the intersections. Okay? And so when it says they were going out to him, this is where they were going. Now, if they're all going on the same road, what's that movie scene look like? Imagine it. You got a crowded road. Where are you going? I'm going to see John. Oh, why are you going? Man, I need to repent. They weren't going just to visit. Guys, it was 26-mile one-way trip. This was not a casual, let me get up and go down to the park on Sunday morning trip. And then they had to go back. And it's all downhill on the way there. It's all uphill on the way back to Jerusalem. That's just from Jerusalem, not counting anywhere else in Judea. This is not a casual stroll that they were taking. They were going with a purpose. And men, if they were going to repent, if they were going to confess their sins, and they were seeing all these other people, they felt no shame. They knew what they needed to do. They were humble enough to say, I must go take care of this. This is important to me. I am not ashamed of the good news that John the Baptist is preaching. At all. So I'll get on the road, I'll walk, I'll hike with people. It might have been one day, 2 days, who knows. But they went down there, they were baptized. And John says they came and they were being baptized with him, confessing their sins. Now, keep in mind, the whole book of Deuteronomy, all of Leviticus, you didn't go to a river to confess your sins. You went to the temple. So they're going away from Jerusalem. Okay? They're recognizing that something new has come. The old way is fading. The old system that God established is fading. Something new has come. It's the good news. It's the messenger from Isaiah who's going to point at the prophet and say, or point at Jesus and say, that's the seed. That's him. They're going out to him. They're not casual about this. There's nothing casual about it. It's a significant journey. Mark's gospel is often referred to as the gospel of immediately, because 41 times he says, and immediately this happened, and immediately this happened. These people didn't wait. They weren't like, hey, let's see how this thing plays out. Let's see what the Pharisees said. No, they immediately went out. They immediately confessed their sins. They immediately were baptized. They weren't afraid to declare to anybody on the road, at the river, or when they got back and said, hey, where were you for 3 days? This is where I was. I needed to take care of business with God. So I went to see John the Baptist. Because the reaction, the correct reaction, listen to this, man, of the humble, of the true believer, when they come face to face with good news, the good news, in any context, is to repent. What Mark's point here is that the proper reaction to the good news is repentance. That's where it starts. And not repentance like, hey, I did this at youth camp when I was in sixth grade. No. A repentance that says, God, if you need to get something out of my life today, then let's do business. I don't care if it's 6:30 in the morning and the kids need breakfast. Let's do business. This is the most important thing in these people's lives at this moment, and they're treating it like that. Because the right reaction to the good news is repentance. That's Mark's point. That's why he doesn't include any other details, because it doesn't matter. All he needs to tell you is that there's a messenger. That messenger is who was prophesied. It was connected to Jesus, and the people reacted the right way. They reacted the right way. We know from other gospels that the Pharisees didn't even come. They sent scribes. Hey, who are you? What are you all about? They're going to keep John the Baptist at arm's length. You see the difference between the Pharisees and these people who came and said, I'm ready. I have problems, and I'm not ashamed to say it. That's the point here. Okay, so let's look a little bit deeper. Let's talk about this idea of repentance. So there's authentic repentance. I'm going to use this phrase, authentic repentance, because there is, I've got five kids. JJ, did you hit your sister? Yes. Are you sorry? Yes. Tell your sister. I'm sorry, Sarah. That's not authentic repentance. Okay, that's not authentic repentance is not, I got caught, so I'll say I'm sorry. Authentic repentance isn't, hey, I'll say I'm sorry so we can keep the peace. If I'd gotten home from my trip in Colorado and apologized to Mary and just said, hey, you know, I was a jerk. I'm really sorry. I won't do that again. Just to keep the peace, I wouldn't be standing here today. I wouldn't be. And she wouldn't have looked at this message last night and said, yep, I'm okay with you saying this. I guarantee you. Authentic repentance says this. And it's not a new concept. Remember, Mark's building on something. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, after God says, hey, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, I'll curse you. He then says, look, you're going to betray me. You're going to play the harlot with other gods. You're going to prostitute yourself to everybody else. But if you return to me, this is chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, if you return to me and you love me with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, authentic repentance says, yes, God, I love you. And I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. That's what authentic repentance says. It says, look, you may have been number 6 on my priority list. Now you're number 1. Now, I'm not saying you got to be obnoxious about it like I was in high school where I wore a shirt that says Jesus is Lord and on the back it said, duh. And that's obnoxious. But I am saying your first priority, if you're going to authentically repent, is to say, God, your opinion is the most important one to me. So if we need to do business, then let's do business. And if you've got to hurt me, then hurt. Let's get after it. That's what authentic repentance is. It says, I don't have, authentic repentance says, I don't have shame because I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Authentically repenting says, that man says, yes, I am not ashamed in any way, shape, or form. And if you want to ask, let's go. Authentic repentance says, I have godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'll read it to you, but you may want to take a note of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 to 9. Paul had written a first letter to the Corinthians, some would say two letters to the Corinthians already. That's what you learn in seminary, is that 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians might be 3rd or 4th Corinthians. So, but he says, I now rejoice, verse 9. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 8, it says, though I cause you sorrow by my letter. I mean, he hit him between the eyes. I do not regret it. For I see that that letter caused you sorrow only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful. I'm not trying to make you cry. But that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God in order that you may not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. I know that walk back from the Jordan River was a tough one. I guarantee you they didn't have any regret. Their feet were light, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world leads to death. The sorrow of the world says, hey, look, I'm just going to apologize so we can keep the peace. Hey, I'm sorry because I got caught. We see that all the time. That leads to death. Godly sorrow says, God, I don't really care. If you want me to get on my face, I'll get on my face. If you want me to shout it, I'll shout it. If you want me to stare my wife in the face and say, I have not been following God, and admit to her and apologize and be humble enough to hear how I have hurt her, then that's what I'll do. Then that's what I'll do. For it is to the salvation. Authentic repentance says, I'm willing to do all this because 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sins, he will be faithful to forgive me. And in Deuteronomy 30, when he says, when God says to the people of Israel, if you return to me, I will bless you. I will restore you. I will gather you back up. And man, I'm here to testify. He does it. He does it today. This isn't just an Old Testament thing. But it's only good news. The right reaction to good news is to repent. But it's only good news to somebody who's humble enough to say, I need to. I'm a sinner. I keep sinning. I stink. I need your help. Sometimes it's easier to look at what repentance is not. Or maybe some phrases of saying, hey, these are the things that a non-repentant person would think or would feel. So I have this pot here, and in the Bible, there's pottery references all over the place, including Isaiah 64, which says, we are the clay, God, you are the potter. Now this is a hard pot, right? I mean, you can't change the shape of it anymore. This is the non-repentant heart. Okay, this is the heart, I wrote it on here so I could remember. Let's read a couple of these. The non-repentant man might think of himself, maybe even while he's sinning, God, don't look at me right now. Don't look at me. Don't pay attention, because I'm doing stuff I know you don't want me to do. How about this one? It's just not that important to me to repent. I got bigger things. I got bigger fish to fry. I got other things going on. How about this one? What do I get if I repent? Who's the biggest priority in that statement? Me. Okay, if I'm not repentant, hey, I'm good. I did this a while ago. I prayed to receive Christ. I confess. I'm good. I'm good. That's just the casual non-repentant heart saying, I don't need this right now. This isn't talking about me. How about this one? This gets a bunch of us here. What will everybody think of me? I mean, if you feel God calling you right now to get on your face Are you worried more about what the other guys in this room are thinking or about what God thinks? If I repent, this one, I'll tell you, this one's mine right here. If I repent, what will happen to me? There are times when I was terrified to say, God, okay, what do you want me to do? Because I've read the Bible and I know it means suffering, it means sacrifice, it means I'm going to have to change. But the repentant, the authentically repentant man says, I don't care what I have to change, I want to be right with you. I don't care what I have to give up, I want to be right with you. There's nothing more important to me than you, God. I think that's everybody. I think I got them all. We'll leave this buddy here for now. So how do we do this? Where do we go from here? I've talked about repentance. We know it's Mark's point in this passage. We know what the right reaction is. So here, I'll give you a couple things. One, it starts with a choice. You have a choice to make every day and this morning. You have a choice to make before a holy and all-powerful God. And your choice is to say, am I going to be casual about my relationship with God? Am I going to be casual about living this? Am I going to be ashamed of the gospel? Or am I going to be committed? Am I going to commit myself to doing business with God in a community? And if that means I change, then I change. If that means I give up, then I give up. Because there's nothing I could give up that's worth more to me than being right with God. There is no opinion on this planet that is more important to me than that of God. I am committed. That's the choice you got to make. The casual person says, I've already changed. Nothing more to be done here. I'm good. I'm the shape that I'm supposed to be. Now, I guarantee you none of us look this good like in our, if we're not, but you get the point. The committed person says, I am willing to be changed every single day, multiple times a day, if that's what it takes to make me into the shape, God, that you want me to be, because you are the potter and I am the clay. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is one of my favorite verses. It says, look, there in a house, there's two types of bowls. There's one that's gold, there's one that's made of clay. If a man cleanses himself from sins, he can be useful to the master. It doesn't matter what you're made of, right? It just matters that you're useful. But you've got to be clean first. I'm going to model it for you guys. Let me share with you, I journal a lot. There's nothing fancy about it. It's not leather bound or anything like that. But I keep them. And sometimes I'll look back on them. And the Lord brought this to my attention and said, hey, maybe you should read this and encourage the guys. So this is August 4th, 2014, the Monday after we got back from that vacation. Still weren't talking to each other, you know, wasn't sure what's going to happen. I'm just going to read you some verbatim stuff here. And I just want you to listen and see, it's nothing magical. But I want you to hear what God was doing with me. I feel like I'm at a crossroads. I know I do not walk well with God. I rarely pray or read scripture. And my investment in my relationship with Him is dwarfed by my earthly pursuits. Is this lack of Him in my life the root? Do I dare get close and feel the purification fires? You see my fear in there? If I get close, if I open up, what's going to happen to me? Lord, my prayer is that you expose me to the sin in my ways, that you strip bare my defenses and so I can rejoice again in you. Help me remember how to love Mary well, how to respect and honor her. Remind me how to wash her feet. Discipline my heart to you, Lord. Bathe me, no, immerse me in your grace, for I am sinful. Soften my heart, Lord. Help me to feel more deeply again. Lord, break me down. That was hard for me to write. Break me down. Break down the barriers between Mary and I. Forgive my sin. Forgive my sinful leadership. By grace I am saved, Father. Purify my heart. Use your Spirit to convict me. Let my ways be your ways. Praise him who offers such grace, who never sinned. I am not worthy. I am accountable for this situation. For my family, Spirit, convict me when I do not lead from him, from you. I can tell you at this point, my life started to change. And if you read this journal, it's not like it's like 5 minutes later, everything was hunky-dory. There was work. But this is what brought me to a place where I can rejoice in God with both hands. And my wife next to me, my holy hottie, just stand there, and sometimes she'll grab my arm and we're just, ah! God has restored our marriage. He has restored us. He's restored me. But it started with me getting on my face and saying, this is my problem. I got issues. And the only person who can solve it is God. So whatever it takes. So it doesn't take heroics, just humility. But it does take action. You can't be casual about this, men. It doesn't take theology. I hadn't been in seminary. It just takes acknowledging that we agree with God. Repentance is saying, I agree with you. That was wrong. I agree with you. I'm a sinner. I agree with you. You are holy, and I am not. That's a lot of what repentance is. It's uncomfortable. It's public, because it's obvious to us and obvious to others what has happened and that something has changed. So I told you before, the gospel of immediately starts the gospel with this. Because it's time to choose, men. You've got a choice this morning. And you can walk out of here and not make a choice. You can walk out of here and say, it's not for me. It's not really about me. I'm good. Or you can commit. You can commit to fighting against yourself, against your sin, your pride, against these lies from the pit of hell, and be done with them. And be done with them. What's the action that you're going to take? I mean, are these things really that important? Is what you've made yourself really that important? That you're unwilling to change. That you're unwilling to say, God, whatever it takes. Are you willing to fight against good enough? Calm down, you Christians. Don't get so worked up. It's not such a big deal. When's enough going to be enough for you? If that's where you're at, when's it going to be enough? Sometimes we got to say, today's the day. We got to say it. My prop here flew over. But I want to remind you, I'll leave you with this. I had a great song I was going to play for you guys, but we couldn't get it teed up. But I just say, whatever you choose to do this morning, remember, there was nothing casual about those people that walked to John the Baptist. There's nothing casual about Jesus' temptations when he went into the desert and said, hey, you tried knocking them down. Why don't you try knocking me down now? There's nothing casual about what God did. So why would our response be casual? It's your choice. It's up to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for men who can be flexible. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are faithful to us, that you do not let go. Thank you for restoring me, for restoring my marriage, my family. We are not worthy of you. And I pray that we would acknowledge that in our hearts, with our actions, with our with our energy and our passion and our souls, that we would acknowledge it, that you are right. And that we will do whatever you want us to do, in whatever way you want us to do it. Father, do business with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Awesome. Brad.
So Rob is going to come up here in a minute and help with small groups if we haven't been in one yet or haven't been assigned to one. I just wanted to say, so we've got about 40 minutes or so. There's five questions.